Let me say praise the Lord and happy Sabbath to everyone. It's been a pleasure to be with you all throughout this week. And I'm grateful for all of us who have been learning so much about this wonderful human machinery called the body, but God calls it His temple. And we've been learning how to take much better care of it, even to the point that we can learn how to get victory over the various diseases that are plaguing our bodies today. And there'll still be some more. Tonight we'll be doing another presentation, one that you don't want to miss. We'll be dealing with the immune system. We keep hearing all these things about bird flus and swine flu, and who knows what the next flu is that they might conjure up. But nevertheless, all of it seems to relate back to the immune system and how if we take good care of it and keep it strong, then we can overcome the various diseases that consistently are flowing throughout this world and poisoning even God's people. And we'll be doing that at 7 o'clock this evening, and tomorrow we will have a cooking class. You're going to get a chance to taste and see literally that the Lord is good. And we're going to show individuals how to prepare food that is wholesome, that is healthy, and most importantly also is that it's delicious, that it tastes good. And so therefore we want to invite you all to come on out for that as well. And that will be the conclusion of our health seminar. This morning I'm here not so much to talk about health physically, but I'm especially here to talk to you about health spiritually. There is a great need for spiritual health amongst God's people. You see, brothers and sisters, when it gets to a point where the world is in a horrible condition, I mean, no one would argue the fact, I would think, that the world is not in a very bad condition right now. When you look out in the different places throughout this country and throughout this planet, we are seeing more crime, we're seeing more murder, we're seeing death, we're seeing destruction, sickness, disease. It's a horrible picture. But the truth of the matter is that what makes it even worse is that when the world has become so exceptionally dark, God at that time expects His church to shine its brightest. And the problem is that in such a time as this today, while the world is exceedingly dark, we're finding that many of even God's people are partaking of the darkness rather than partaking of that light. And as a result of that, that becomes a very perilous time when God's people who have an opportunity to share the light of Jesus Christ with a dark world, we ourselves perhaps might allow ourselves to be caught up in that same darkness. And so it is that we need to talk about the need for spiritual health, the need for us to understand that it's not enough just to have healthy bodies, but sinful minds, but that God actually wants us to have a healthy body as well as a holy mind. And so it is that you're going to find that today we're going to talk about the gospel. We're going to talk about the power of the gospel. And before we go into this topic, I'm going to invite you as much as you're able to join with me. I'm going to kneel before God as I consecrate myself to Him. And if you are able to, I'd like to ask you to join me as we go before the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Loving Father, Lord, we're grateful for this wonderful time that you have given to us, the divine hour of the Holy Sabbath day of rest, where we come together to hear a word from heaven. And Father, our desire is not to hear simply a man's opinion, because we know that there is not a man or woman on this earth that does not have an opinion. And no man's opinion is above another person's opinion. But Lord, your word supersedes all opinions. And therefore, we come humbling ourselves in your sight that we might not hear simply the opinions of men, but we will hear the words of God. And Lord, we pray that as you help us to understand the things in which we believe, I believe by your grace and your power that we will experience the freedom that only Jesus can give. For you said in your word that truth will make us free, and whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And so we invite your divine presence in our midst in a very marked manner. Speak to our hearts, Lord. Open our eyes and help us to behold wondrous things out of thy law. And we thank you for the forgiveness of our sins. And may we hear the voice of Jesus speaking to our hearts even this morning. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Let everyone say amen. Now, in order for us to have a successful study, and by the way, we're going to study. You know, there are many fashion statements that are coming up nowadays that even God's people partake of. And not all fashion statements are acceptable to the Lord. Did you know that? But there's a fashion statement that is taking place even in God's church today that I don't know how this fashion statement has started, but we need to put an end to it very quickly. And this fashion statement is that we have gotten to a point in time that people will actually come to church without their Bibles. They'll actually start coming to church without their Bibles. And you know what causes great concern about that for me? When an individual makes a habit of coming to church services without a Bible, then what that indirectly testifies is that that individual is coming to church preparing their minds to hear what a man thinks. And if you and I consistently listen to what a person thinks, and we cannot have the ability to tell if what that person's thought is in harmony with what God's thoughts are, then what can happen is we will find that today we have a generation of individuals who are putting more trust in men than they're putting trust in God. And as a result of that, the Bible says in Jeremiah 17:5, it says, "Cursed be the man that puts his trust in man and maketh flesh his arm." Did you know that, believe it or not, when you and I begin to say, "My pastor said, my preacher said, my bishop said," when we get in the habit of saying, "Well, the man of God said," and we like to quote what men say, the Bible says when you begin to put your confidence in men like that, we literally open the floodgates for curses to come in our lives. Now, why in the world would anybody want a curse in their life? No one would want that. Amen? So therefore, the Bible says two verses down. You see, in Jeremiah 17:5, it says, "Cursed be the man that puts his trust in man and maketh flesh his arm." But two verses down in verse 7, it says, "But blessed is the man who puts their trust in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is." And therefore, I stand before you literally asking you, which one do you want today? Do you want a curse or do you want a blessing? We all want a blessing. Amen. One of the first ways you're going to get your blessing is by making sure you have the tool in your hand that can provide you the blessing, and that is the wonderful word of God, the Bible. So if you do not have a Bible, we want to pause. We want to go ahead and let you go ahead and collect some Bibles. Do we have some Bibles here? If we have ushers or if we have individuals with extra Bibles, we want to make sure that no one inside of this congregation today does not have a Bible that they can follow along in the study that we're going to do. If you do not have a Bible, raise your hand. We'll make sure somebody gets a Bible to you so that way we can all follow and study together. We have a hand over here. Let's make sure we all have a Bible so that we can follow and study. I appreciate that for those who are getting up to assist others. If there's anyone else without a Bible, please raise your hand. We want all of us to be able to follow together so that we can study together. Amen. So do we have enough individuals with Bibles? Do we all have Bibles? We all have Bibles? I know, unless my glasses are deceiving me, I still see, all right, now I see someone with a Bible. Amen. Wonderful. Do we all have Bibles now? Fantastic. All right, good. So now we all have Bibles, so now we can better follow. Now, I want you to see something. Jesus made a statement. You have to remember in Matthew 24, the disciples came to Jesus. You're going to Matthew 24. And in Matthew 24, the disciples came to Jesus, and they wanted to know what were going to be the signs of the ends of the world. And the reason why God raised up the Seventh-day Adventist church is because God has given a last-day message to the world. There is a message that must go out to the world so that we can be prepared to meet our God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Matthew, the 24th chapter, Jesus goes through a whole list of different things and events that's going to take place. But I want to take you to one of the most powerful points in all of the list that Jesus gave. And it's found in the book of Matthew, the 24th chapter. And if you're there, let me know by saying amen. In Matthew 24, notice what the Bible says in verse 14. We're going to read it together. The Bible says in Matthew 24 and verse 14, it says, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto" how many nations? All nations. And then what's going to happen next? It says, "Then the end shall come." Now keep this in mind. Jesus, he was giving a list of signs. He was saying, this is going to happen. This is going to happen. And this is going to happen. But ultimately, he gets to the climax in verse 14. And he says, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations." And then it says, and then what's going to happen? The end shall come. So this is one of the final things that is to take place in the world before Jesus comes. Now, If I were to say to you, do me a favor, hand me a book, would you look to your left or right, and if you saw an available book, would you give it to me? You would, right? The reason why is because I said, do me a favor, hand me a book. But if I said, do me a favor, hand me that book, then could you give me any book, or do you have to give me the very book that's on my mind that I'm asking for? You're going to have to give me the specific book. Is that right? So therefore, keep in mind, did Jesus say, and a gospel shall be preached in all the world? Or did he say, and this gospel? So was Jesus being specific? So therefore, do we agree then that not all gospels are equal? That's right. And the reason why that's so important is because I now want you to go to the book of Galatians chapter 1. I'm building my foundation as we prepare to move inside our house. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 1, notice how the Bible brings this out. You see, ladies and gentlemen, we must understand not all gospels are equal. And this is the reason why we must become selective when we're talking about which church do I attend? What lessons do I study? What kind of worship do I have? Because not all gospels are equal. We can't go around saying, well, just because somebody says they're preaching the gospel, that means they're preaching the gospel. And the reason why this is important is notice what the Bible says in Galatians, the first chapter. If you're there, let me know by saying amen. In Galatians chapter 1, the Bible says in verse 6, Paul is talking to the brethren in the church of Galatia. He discovered that something took place where individuals were bringing in a very strange gospel. And it started to have such an effect on the church in Galatia that Paul had to write to them. And here it is that in verse 6, this is how the letter goes. Look at what it says. In verse 6, it says, I marvel that you are so removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto what? Another gospel. It says, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. So that means that there are actually things that are being preached throughout the world right now that some people will call it a gospel, but actually it's a perversion. And that's what the scripture says, right? We're just preaching Bible thus far. So here it is that now look in verse 8, it says, but though we, now listen to this, this is powerful. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be what? Accursed. Now, when Paul says let him be accursed, I promise you, Paul was not saying that he had any innate or natural power in him to curse people. He was saying let them fall under God's curse. Paul said when an individual begins to take the pure, wonderful truth of the gospel and begin to mix man-made ideas and man-made theology and begins to mix that inside of it and present another gospel, Paul says, listen, I don't care if even an angel who lights up the planet Earth from heaven falls down. If even an angel teaches anything contrary to what the Bible teaches as the gospel, he says, let them fall under God's curse. We must understand that when Jesus said, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then the end shall come. Jesus was specific, and therefore you and I must be specific. We have to make sure that we're giving the right gospel to the world, because not all gospels are equal. Are we not finding that out? And you know, anytime God finds himself having to repeat himself, that means he's pretty serious, right? Parents, we understand that. It's one thing when you tell a child, listen, behave. But when you have to go to that child and say, now listen, behave yourself. When we have to repeat ourselves, that means we're giving greater emphasis to what we're trying to say. Is that right? Well, here it is in verse 8. God already said through Paul, he said, listen, if anybody preaches any other gospel unto you than that which has already been preached, he says, let him be accursed. But now look at what he says in verse 9. Repetition deepens the impression. Verse 9, it says, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. God is serious about this. How do we know then what's the right gospel? The Bible thus far has showed us two things. One, Jesus says in the last days, this gospel has to go out throughout all the world. So it's a very specific gospel. Amen? All right. Then after that, we found out that the reason Jesus was specific is because clearly he must have seen that there were going to become other gospels that were going to be preached. And did that happen? Yes, it did. Paul saw it. Paul saw that there were other gospels that was being preached, even to the brothers and sisters in the church of Galatia. So are all gospels equal? No, they are not. So therefore, the question is, how do you know you have the right one? Or do you? Well, everybody who claims to preach the gospel all go back to the Bible, which is the word of God. How do you know? Did I tell you that this was a study? You know what a study typically involves? Conversation. So therefore, I'm asking you, I'm not being rhetorical. I'm asking you, how do you know if you have the right gospel? How would you know? Think about it. The Bible just said there's a specific gospel that when that one goes into all the world, it says, then the end's going to come. No doubt about it. Jesus shall come. Is that not the longing of our hearts? And if it is not, should it be? Absolutely. So therefore, if we know that there is a gospel that if it is faithfully preached, then we know Jesus shall come, the loving Savior, the one whom we've dedicated our lives to. Now, we also saw there's another gospel, a false gospel, a gospel that if anyone preaches it, the Bible says they'll fall under the curse of God. Don't you want to make sure you're not under that curse? I think I'd want to know. So the question is, how would you know? How would you know if you're giving the right gospel to the world? Okay, to the law and to the testimony. That's Isaiah 8:20. That helps us a little bit. How else could you know? The Spirit and the word agree. Okay, good. That's a good statement. Any other thoughts? Finally, I got my left side active. All throughout this health seminar, the right side has been very active, but I couldn't get the left side to say anything. All right, brother. Thank you. Let's go to Revelation, the 14th chapter. Let me show you how you can know from the Bible what is the gospel that Jesus was talking about that'll bring his second coming. Notice what the Bible says in Revelation, the 14th chapter. When you get there, let me know by saying amen. In Revelation, the 14th chapter. Now, watch this. This is going to be sweet. Revelation, the 14th chapter. We're going to start at verse 6. In Revelation 14, verse 6, there's a reason why your symbol outside has the picture of three angels. It says in Revelation 14 and verse 6. Now, notice how the wording is used. It says in verse 6, I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven. And what did the angel have? The everlasting gospel. Watch this. It says, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice. And this is where it begins to herald the first, second, and third angel's message. Now watch this. Verse 12 is the summarization of those who are experiencing the first, second, and third angel's message. Look at what it says in verse 12. It says, here is the what? Patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Is that right? Now watch this. Look at what happens right after these three angels' messages, which is the everlasting gospel. Watch what happens right after these messages are given. Verse 13. In verse 13, what does it say? It says, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, unto me write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. Verse 14, watch it. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And upon the cloud one sat like unto who? The Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud and said, thrust in thy sickle and reap. Why? For the time is come for thee to reap. Why? For the harvest of the earth is ripe. It's ready. The last gospel message to be given to the world before Jesus comes, the Bible defines it as the three angels' messages. If somebody preaches a gospel that is not part of the three angels' messages, that is another gospel, and let him who preaches such a thing be accursed. Now that we have established that point, now my next question is this. You see, some people think, well, Now that I understand this, that this is the first, second, and third angel's message, all I have to do is commit to my memory the first and the second and the third angel's message. So sometimes you go to people and you say, hey, do you believe the gospel? They say, yes, I do. You say, how do you know? They say, well, the first angel's message says, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. Worship him who made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. And the second angel's message says, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image and receives his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And some people think that because they know it from memory means that they have the gospel. And ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to let you know today, that is one of the greatest deceptions that the devil has allowed many of God's people to fall into. There are people today that if they think they can commit enough truth to memory, if they can just go and get degrees and learn the explanation of these various truths in the Bible, if they can get this thing tight enough in their minds, many people think, I have the gospel. But that's not true. That's not true. It is true that you and I must understand what we believe. Oh, yes, that's true. So there's a part that plays with studying and making sure you understand, and as much as possible, you want to commit what you understand to memory, because last I checked, all of us, we don't always go everywhere with a Bible in our hand. Is that right? So therefore, there are going to be times that you might be somewhere, and God might create an opportunity for you to witness and share the gospel, but you may not have your Bible with you. Therefore, you want to make sure that you have your Bible in your mind with you. Does that make sense? So yes, there is a responsibility to memorize the scriptures and to understand the scriptures. That's a part of it. But brothers and sisters, do you think that if you and I can memorize enough, study enough, and understand enough, does that mean that we have the gospel? No, it does not. That's part of the work, but that's not the full work. And the reason why I make this point is because God understood something. Go to Revelation chapter 3. You see, God understood something about his people in the last days. In the Bible, they talk about seven churches. And the seventh church is a church called Laodicea. That represents you and I. We are representatives of this seventh church. And I want you to see something that the Bible says in Revelation, the third chapter, verse 14. And here's the reason why we have to go deeper than just head knowledge. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14, it says, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Look at those very first few words in verse 15. It says, I know thy works. Now, brothers and sisters, let's pause right there. We can fool some of the people some of the time, but God says, I know your works. I know what you're doing when no one else is looking. I know what you said when no one else heard you. I know what you did, and I know how you responded to these individuals, or what you said to your husband or your wife, or how you reacted to your children, or how you even treat your own church brothers and sisters. God says, I know your works. We can fool some of the people some of the time, but we cannot fool God. God says, listen, I'm telling you, I know your works. This is why we must not put on these rose-colored glasses and come to church with our happy Sabbath language, but in our hearts we are harboring iniquity. God says, listen, you can fool others, but God says, I read the heart. I know your works. I know you. And therefore he goes on to say that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Now, brothers and sisters, all this week, I have been talking about diabetes. I've been talking about high blood pressure. I've been talking about several other diseases like cholesterol and cancer, and the list goes on. And we've given reference to these things, obesity. All of these things are diseases, but there is no disease that has ever hit this earth that is worse than this one. This disease is called Laodicea. And the one thing that I can tell you is, without even knowing you and without you knowing me, we all are diagnosed according to heaven with this disease. And the Bible says that this disease, it does not keep us in a cold state. It does not keep us in a hot state, but it keeps us in a lukewarm state. And this is how it manifests itself. Look at what it says in verse 17. It says, because thou sayest. In other words, God is saying, I'm not saying that I'm in agreement with you. God is saying, you say this. I'm not saying this. You say this. This is what God says that you and I are saying about ourselves. Look at what it says. It says, because thou sayest, I am rich and increase with goods, and have need of nothing. Do you know how many people who name the name of Christ have this attitude? We may not even say it with our lips, but we will demonstrate it in our lifestyles. When you wake up in the morning and we are so busy, we can't even give God thanks. Ladies and gentlemen, that's a testimony that we think we're rich. We think we have need of nothing. Therefore, there's no need for prayer. There are some individuals today that will get in their cars and drive on the road and think it's their skills that are keeping them from getting into a car accident. And we don't understand that were it not for holy angels that have been sent and commissioned of God to protect us. There are many brothers and sisters, you're talking to an individual born and raised in New York. I've had bullets pass by my face. And it's only because of the grace of God that now I can understand that it was an angel that redirected that bullet because the devil wanted it to hit me directly in my head. There are so many things that we have taken for granted. And as a result of this, we are finding ourselves not praying as we should, not studying our Bibles as we should. And there's a little book called Great Controversy. And in that book, Great Controversy, page 519, it says Satan well knows that those whom he can get to neglect prayer and the searching of the scriptures will be overcome by his attacks. He will create all sorts of devices. He'll give us every reason to say, I'm too busy to pray. I'm too busy to study the word. I'm too busy. Don't worry. I got it anyhow. And though we would never say with our lips that I'm rich and increased with goods, we demonstrate with our lifestyles that we are rich and increased with goods, and we don't need anything, not even God. God is there when we need him. When we got a problem, then we say, oh, Lord, have mercy. Please help me out. God then in love still helps us out. And then sometimes, brothers and sisters, we don't even pause to say, thank you, Jesus. God says, I know your works. We all have this disease. We can overcome it by the grace of God. God is the one who can heal from disease. Amen? But that's the truth. And now, as God says, because you say that you are rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, God says, now let me tell you what I say. Look at what the verse says now, verse 17. It says, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art what? Wretched, miserable, poor, blind and naked. Do you know the most blessed people on earth are the people who recognize this? The people who can really say, Lord, regardless of how many zeros I have in my bank account, regardless of what car I drive, regardless of how I dress and how I look, regardless of my level of prestige and power and all this stuff that I think that I got that makes it testify that I got it going on, Lord, I realize I'm wretched. I realize that I'm blind. I realize that I'm naked, and without you, I can't even make one right decision. I need you in every area of my life. The people who recognize that are the most blessed people on earth. That is the road to the healing from the disease called Laodicea. And the problem is that there are many today that think because of their combining of head knowledge and memorization of scripture and understanding a few things here or there, as a result of this, we begin to think more of ourselves than we should. We have the disease, Laodicea. Therefore, the gospel is not limited simply to head knowledge. Now, do you really want to know what the gospel is? Let's go to the book of Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, we get a very real picture of what the gospel is. And this is why I'm going to ask you a very powerful question. Remember, we're studying, right? We're talking. So I'm going to ask you a very powerful question. Remember now, we saw that Jesus said in Matthew 24:14, there's a very specific gospel that has to go out to all the world. It must go out because this is the only way the end shall come. Now, we saw in Galatians 1:6-9, that there's a false gospel that's trying to counter this true gospel. And whoever's preaching it, the Bible says, let him be accursed. We then qualified which is the true gospel that's going to go out to all the world and bring in Jesus. And we saw it was the everlasting gospel of the three angels' messages, Revelation 14:6-15. Now from that, we now saw that even though we profess to have the three angels' message gospel, God showed us, according to Revelation 3:14-17, that our problem is that we have this disease called what? Laodicea. And the manifestation of this disease is not a tumor. The manifestation of this disease is not pressure that's high. The manifestation of this disease is not that there's not enough insulin to help control the glucose levels. The brothers and sisters, the manifestation of this one is that we think we're all right when we're all wrong. That's the issue. Once you and I begin to think, I can get it done without God, I'm all right when I'm not even realizing I'm all wrong. As long as we have that mentality, we have Laodicea. Now, what exactly is the gospel supposed to do for us? And I want you to see what Romans 1 says. Romans 1. Notice what Romans 1:16 says. Here is a biblical definition of the gospel. It says, for I am not ashamed of the what? Gospel of Christ. Watch this. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now, that's a very powerful verse. According to the Bible, did you know that the gospel is not limited to lip service? You just saw it. According to the Bible, the gospel is not limited to lip service. The Bible says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is, when Paul uses those words, it is, that means he's about to define what the gospel is. He says, for it is the power of God. So what is the gospel? God's power demonstrated in yours and my life. So therefore, the first thing that I'm going to ask you then is this. It's not so much do you know or understand the three angels' messages? Because the three angels' messages is the everlasting what? Gospel. The more important question is, are you experiencing the three angels' messages? Did you get it? What are the three angels' messages? It's the everlasting gospel. This gospel must be preached in all the world in order for who to come? Jesus. So in order for Jesus to come, is he just looking for a group of people who can learn a message and just get the message out? Or is he looking for a group of people that he can demonstrate his power in their lives? Ladies and gentlemen, you and I must understand, people will listen to you when they see that you're living your message. As long as you and I keep giving a message to people that we won't live, you are going to be weak. You might win some, and then very shortly thereafter, they might leave. This is the reason why a lot of our churches today are hurting, especially in North America. One of the reasons why the Seventh-day Adventist Church is not having that kind of Pentecostal effect in North America the way we should is because many of us are accepting a gospel that we have locked it in our heads and have not allowed it to transition into our hearts. What's the point of knowing good if our lives are consistently dominated by evil? The gospel is God's power. Now listen to this. Was the gospel God's power just to be demonstrated so we can show people, look at what I can do? Is that the purpose of the gospel? It had a specific direction. Did you notice it? Are you still in Romans 1? Look at what it said in Romans 1 again. It says in Romans 1, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto something. Unto salvation. Question, salvation from what? That's right. God wants to demonstrate that I can have a people on planet Earth, even in 2010, that can live above sin. They don't have to be slaves to it anymore. This is why Jesus, he's been trying to tell us this. Matthew 1:21, don't you remember? It says, and they shall call his name Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sins. Let me ask you a question. If you were in a fire, let me come down. I like to draw close to the people. If you were in a fire, and you're surrounded by a wall of fire, now here it is that I have an opportunity to try to save you. So therefore, I take a wet blanket, and I take this wet blanket, I wrap it around myself. I go through the wall of fire, and I wrap the wet blanket around you. Question. Are you saved in the fire, or are you saved from the fire? Listen to the scenario again. If you are standing in a circle of fire, it's surrounding you, a very old circle of fire, right? And then here it is, that I see you surrounded in that fire on the outside. So I take a wet blanket, big wet blanket, saturated, and then I wrap it around me, I go through the wall of fire, and then I wrap the blanket around you and me. Are you saved in the fire, or are you saved from the fire? You are being saved in the fire because the fire still what? It's surrounding us. Now, question. If I saved you in the fire with that blanket, are you really saved? Why? Because after a while, correct me if I'm wrong, if that fire starts to blaze hot enough, it's going to dry up that blanket, and then it's going to make the blanket catch fire, and then both you and I are going to get burnt down right inside that thing. Is that right? All right, so now, scenario number two. You, once again, you're in a circle of fire. All of a sudden, I see you on the outside. I take a wet blanket, and I saturate it with water. Then I go through the fire. I wrap it around you, pick you up, and then go out of the wall of the fire and bring you over here to a place of safety. Question. Are you saved in the fire, or are you saved from the fire? The reason you're saved from the fire is because the fire is no longer around you. Ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says in Matthew 1:21, it says, and they shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins, not in their sins. There's no text in the Bible where Jesus saves us in sin. Saves us from it. And as you clearly saw, when we say from something means that it no longer has a danger zone around you. Jesus said, that's what I want to do in your life. I want to become first, last, and best in your life to the point that anytime temptation comes, you will look at temptation and say, are you crazy? I have found a friend. And this friendship is so special and so sweet that I will never allow anything to deter me and break up this friendship. No matter how tempting sin might be, by the grace and power of God, we will say no to sin and yes to Jesus. That's the focus of the gospel. That's the purpose of the first, second, and third angel's message. The purpose of the first, second, and third angel's message is to bring us into an experience with Jesus that is so concrete, so passionate, and so real that we would prefer to die than commit even one sin against him. That might seem impossible with men, but Matthew 19:26 says all things are possible. Now, are we clear so far? Then there's only one last thing that I need to ask you. Are you experiencing the gospel today? You see, there's a way that you can know. Would you like to know? Okay, let me give you an example. Go over to Revelation 14. This is the testing phase now. God wants us to do this, you know. He actually wants us to examine ourselves. You see, in the first angel's message, here's what the Bible says. We can see if the experience is consistent. Revelation 14. In Revelation 14, notice what the Bible says. Revelation the 14th chapter. Notice what the Bible says in verse 7. Now, verse 7 gives us the first angel's message. And look at what it says in the first angel's message, Revelation 14:7. Now that we understand the gospel needs to be experienced and not simply understood. We understand it that we might experience it. Amen? All right. Now let's look at Revelation 14:7. It says, saying with a loud voice, do what? Fear God and give glory to him. Why? It says, because the hour of his judgment has come. You know what that means? That means that we're living in the judgment time right now. The hour of his judgment is not coming. The hour of his judgment is come. That means that right now God is making decisions. Who's going to be with me forever? The way that we can make sure that we pass the judgment hour, it says you only got to do two things. Fear God and give glory to him. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I'm about to ask you a question. What does it mean to fear God? Remember, if you don't know, there's a good chance you're probably not having this experience. And remember, the gospel is not limited to lip service. The gospel is an what? An experience. So therefore, when the Bible says preach the gospel, it's talking about not just telling people something, but let them see it in your life. So therefore, I'm asking you the question, what does it mean to fear God? And when I ask you that, I'm not asking for your opinion. Remember, we talked about opinions, right? We don't want to exalt one person's opinion above another. If we give opinions, we would understand that, well, I mean, who's to say that your opinion is above mine and mine is above yours? But God's opinion is above everybody's opinion, right? All right. So how do we know from the Bible what fear is? What does it mean to fear God anyhow? To honor him sounds good. Now, you know, we're going to need a Bible verse for that, don't we? To depart from evil. Sister Juanita, where would we find in the Bible that God shows us that fearing him is to depart from evil? You need to look for it? That's all right. Now, see, this is the point. God wants us to become biblically literate. He wants us to get to a point that we can understand from his word these various points. Now, I know she knows it because, you know, she brought it out very quickly. It's just that she needs to remember now where it came from. If any of you can help her, that's good. Huh? Yes, my brother. It's not Psalms, but you're close. Very close. Try the next book. All right, well, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Fear God. The Bible's telling us to fear God, but it's not telling us how to do it in that verse, in Ecclesiastes 12. It's kind of like parenthood, you know? I mean, now that I'm a father of four, I can understand this thing better. When sometimes you tell your children, behave yourself, and sometimes the child is saying, Dad, I'd behave myself if you showed me how. So it's not enough to tell a child what to do. We must demonstrate to that child what good behavior is, right? And as we demonstrate to the child what good behavior is, they'll know better how to manifest that. So it is. God says, fear me. But how do we fear God? How do we do that? Let's go to the book of Proverbs 8. Only for time's sake, I'm going to help you out. Proverbs 8. In Proverbs, the 8th chapter, we see one of the most clearest definitions in the Bible for what it means to fear God. Proverbs, the 8th chapter. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to allow this to be a springboard where you can continue these studies so you can know, am I experiencing the gospel? You should know. You should know. So here it is in Proverbs, the 8th chapter. If you're there, say amen. In Proverbs 8 and verse 13, look at this. It's right here. Proverbs 8 and verse 13. What does it say? It says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the forward mouth do I hate. So what does it mean to fear God? What does it mean to fear God? To hate evil. So therefore, we have to ask ourselves, really and truly, in my life today, do I have a hatred towards evil or do I still love it? You know, it's evil to kill, right? Is it evil to kill? It's evil to kill. How about when I watch people get killed on a television or in a movie theater? What's that? That means instead of me actually doing the act, I'm just being entertained by it. How about if I play a video game where I rip somebody's head off? Or I stick my hand in their chest and pull their heart out and lift it up and look at it? What about if I do any of these type of things? What if I look at a comic book or read a magazine about how a witch or a wizard was able to put their wand on someone and shrunk them into a dust of salt or something else to that effect? What happens when we get entertained by what the things the Bible calls evil? Can we honestly say that we hate it? No, we can't. You know what's evil? Adultery.
When a man chooses to be with another woman that's not his wife in an intimate matter.
Now, some may say, oh, I'm not an adulterer. I'm not an adulteress. But what about when we watch things where Will Smith, who's married to Jada Pinkett, is in a movie and Will Smith is doing something with some other famous actress that's not Jada Pinkett and he's having intimate acts with her on that program. Is that not an act of adultery? But some of us sit down and we're entertained by it. Can we honestly say that we hate evil if we sit down and watch it? You see, brothers and sisters, God says, I need my people to do a checkup from the neck up because what's happening is many of them are thinking that they're all right when they're all wrong. Laodicea, it's a terrible disease. There are many today who honestly believe that we can be entertained by sin, but yet think that we're experiencing the gospel, which is to give us salvation from sin. The problem with many of us today, brothers and sisters, is that we, in our daily life, especially by the things that we're entertained by, we find ourselves playing with sin, enjoying sin, even being entertained by sin. Now, how do we get to a point where we can start to hate sin like Jesus hated? Well, look at what the Bible says in Matthew, the 6th chapter. Praise God for solutions. Amen. In Matthew, the 6th chapter, let's go ahead and look at this as we bring out some final points here. Matthew, the 6th chapter. The Bible tells us something that we can do. And here it is that this will help us along the way. In Matthew, the 6th chapter, notice what the Bible says in verse 24. And if you're there, let me know by saying amen. You see, it is true that God wants to get us to a point that we will fear him. And one of the ways that we can fear him is by learning to hate the things he hates and to love the things he loves. Well, look at what the Bible says in Matthew 6 and verse 24. It says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will do what? Hate the one and then do what? Love the other. Or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So the same way the Bible shows us a principle that we cannot serve both God and mammon, we will either hate one and love the other. So it is, what is the opposite of evil? That which is good. So God says what you need to do is learn to develop a love for that which is good. And as you learn to love that which is good, you will naturally begin to hate that which is evil. And Jesus said, when the man came to him and he said, Master, Rabbi, he said, what good thing must I do that I might be saved? And Jesus says, why do you call me good? He said, there is only one good, and that is God. When you learn to love God, when you learn to love God, see, ladies and gentlemen, to love someone takes time. Now, when I saw my wife, I'll tell you, I was stunned. I was like, man, she's gorgeous. But that didn't mean that I loved her yet. I had to learn how to love her. And as I learned how to love her, I tell you, I began to hate things that I used to do. I was in the entertainment industry, dancer, choreographer, and all that stuff, television. Ladies and gentlemen, when I did all that stuff, I did what they did in that industry. But when you learn to love somebody, love will remove the desire for all those things. And it'll make it all go away. Love does that. Love makes it easy. Jesus is trying to say to each and every one of us, he says, listen, you can experience the gospel as you learn to love me. You can get to a point that you'll hate evil because you love me that much. But that means it takes time. It takes time with Jesus. You can't be in a rush. You can't consistently allow the pressures and the issues of life to press on you so hard that there's no time for Jesus. When you begin to spend that time getting your morning manna, praying, talking to the Lord every morning, opening up your Bible and saying, Lord, what is it that you want to teach me today? And you're studying the Word of God daily. When you're having family worship, we need to come back to these things, ladies and gentlemen. It's the only thing that's going to save us and our children. We got to come back to family worship. Husbands, we need to come back to being priests of our homes. We have allowed the different issues of life to overwhelm us to the point that we've handed it off to our wives. But God says, no, God says, I called you to be responsible, to be the priest of the home. You are the one to bring the family together for morning and evening worship. And ladies, if the husband is not there, then you go forward in faith until your husband gets there. But brothers and sisters, we got to come back to morning, evening worship, spending time studying the Word of God, doing the work of evangelism, sharing God's truth with others. You're not supposed to come to church every Sabbath, Sabbath after Sabbath, just to hear a message and follow a routine. If that's all you're doing, you still have yet to know what it is to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You got to understand that this is supposed to be a place that's supposed to be a lighthouse to the people to your right and to your left and in front of you and behind you. Every week this church should be filled with visitors. We have to start allowing ourselves to get active in the walk with God. And in through doing this, Jesus says, through spending time with me, doing my work, something wonderful will take place. A love will rise in your hearts. And you know what happens? When evil taps you on the shoulder and says, hey, don't you remember me? Don't you remember how we used to play and hang out together? You'll begin to look at evil and you'll begin to hate it. Because you now learn to love something that's good. That's how you start to hate evil. Now, brothers and sisters, there is so much more. It is only because of temperance and time that I'm going to pause at this point. But I'll tell you this. You got me. I'm here. I'm your servant. And I'm here until tomorrow afternoon. So if you'd like to get part two to this, then all we got to do is figure out a good time to meet at some point in time today before we do our 7 o'clock evening session. And if you want to, I will be here and I will give you part two, because we need to make sure we're experiencing the gospel. We have to experience the gospel. And God says, part one of this process, he says, you must first learn what it is to fear me. And what does it mean to fear God? To fear God is to what? It's to hate evil. How do I hate evil? When I learn to love that which is good. Who is good? God is good. And how do I learn to love God? You got to spend time with him. It's so simple. But what happened is our lives have become so complex. And what is happening today, I promise you, by the time we get to the third angel's message, many of us would really begin to see ourselves like my brother did with the children's story. We'd see that mirror for real. And we start seeing where we are, because, ladies and gentlemen, there is an experience of the first angel's message. There is an experience of the second angel's message. And there's definitely an experience of the third angel's message. And we are living in the time of the closing of the third angel's message. It's almost finished. Jesus is about to come. Everything that is happening in this world, everything from the oil spill to our economy, prophecy told us this was going to happen. Satan is simply getting everything in his place so he can get ready to launch his final attack against the people of God. And that is going to be manifested through the mark of the beast. And God loves us so much that he is still holding back these winds, because he knows that if it were to let loose right now, my people would be swept away. But God is asking the question, how long? How long do I have to keep holding it back? I can't hold it back forever, God says. I can't. God says, I love you too much. I'm trying to save you. I'm reaching out to you over and over and over again. But when will you finally surrender? God says, how long are you going to keep playing with sin? Sin only does one thing. It separates us from God. That's all it does. It separates us from him. And God says there's one last battle between sin and salvation that shall take place. And it's going to come through a test. And that mark of the beast is going to be that test. When that test comes, brothers and sisters, that test is going to show who are the ones who have been surrendering to me day by day.
Who are the ones who made the time to love me?
And who are the ones who chose to keep professing, but never chose to live it and to experience it? That final test is right upon us. And do you want to know the truth? Do you know our prophet already told us it will be the majority of those who name the name of Seventh-day Adventists who are going to leave this truth when that test comes? It'll be a majority. People who just got so comfortable making excuse after excuse after excuse, and they would not choose. How long, brothers and sisters? How long does Jesus have to suffer? You see, when we look at sin, we only think about what it does to us, but we don't think about what it does to God. It hurts him when we sin. And how much the more when he said, I gave you all the power to have victory over it. Jesus is making a call. He's saying to each and every one of us in this room under the sound of my voice, search your heart. You already know you're not experiencing the gospel. Jesus says you might know it, you might understand some things, you could probably repeat things from your mind. But he says, but you know you don't have the experience you need with me. And it's not going to be people filled with head knowledge that's going to make it through this final crisis. It's going to be people who have developed a love for Jesus that is so real that they will actually demonstrate it through their daily life. If you know you do not have that experience, and you're saying, Father, I need this experience. I will no longer just wish and desire to be right. But today I choose to get it right with you. Everything depends on the right action of the will. Did you know that? Husbands, if you haven't been the priest of your home, do you know today you could start all over again? Praise God for that. We can start all over again. Parents, you can look back and you can see areas where you have failed. God says you can start all over again. God says it's true. I can't make your grown-up children small, but God says, but I can show you how going forward you can be that father and be that mother that I've called you to be. You can be that husband. You can be that wife. God says, I can still take a home that represents hell and I can make it heaven on earth. God says, I can do that. You can't, but I can through you. If you're saying today, I want this, Lord. I want a change in my life. I want to experience the gospel. Then I invite you to stand to your feet. You're choosing. You're choosing. Even if you don't feel it, don't worry about it. Early Writings, page 72 says, faith is ours to exercise, but joyful feeling is God's to give. God will give you all the joyful feeling. Don't worry about it. You choose to follow him because you know he's been calling you, and you're responding to that call. Oh, how sweet it is. You know, heaven rejoices when God sees you standing like this. I'm serious. Brothers and sisters, if you could hear, if you could just put your spiritual ears on, you could just hear angels shouting for joy. You took a stand. Malachi 3:16 says there's a book of remembrance. The angels have wrote down what you've just done. The angels are saying, our work has not been in vain. Praise God they took a stand. And now all you need to do is know how to keep standing as long as you shall live. By the grace of God, if we're able to, we'll see if we can meet this afternoon. I'll talk with the parties involved. And if we can, we'll talk more about how not only to understand God's truth, but to experience it in our daily lives, that we might stay in this experience. Amen. Let us bow our heads as we pray. Father in heaven, We are so grateful, Lord, for this blessed hope that we have in Jesus Christ. We're grateful, dear God, because we understand that we can experience the gospel. And Father, I'm just so grateful that you even allow us to have this experience. You didn't have to do it. You did not have to send your son. He did not have to leave heaven and come to this earth. He could have let us die in our sins. But love moved you. We pray that that same love will move us every step as we draw closer and closer to thee. And may we be so close to you, Lord, and stick so close to you and repeat the words that you repeat and think the thoughts that you think, that when you come, you will see your perfect image in us. And you'll finally be able to bring us home. For when we live the gospel, Father, this is the greatest way that we can truly preach the gospel to others. Thank you, Lord, for having heard and answered our prayers today. Thank you for the victories through those who took a stand for thee. Bless every home. Bless your people, Lord. And continue to keep us from falling, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.